You're listening to WWBC, COCO, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, and Palm Bay, 100.7 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. Every year, the Deseret News and Brigham Young University conduct the American Family Survey. Researchers ask thousands of Americans about the ways they built their families and how they feel about their lives. And every year, they seem to get the same results, at least when it comes to one demographic. According to the numbers, some of the happiest people in America are married moms. In the latest survey, 33% of married women between the ages of 18 and 55 reported that they were completely satisfied with their lives. That compared to only 15% of single women with no children. And because conservative women are statistically more likely to be married, the satisfaction stats seem to fall somewhat neatly along political lines as well. Conservative women report being satisfied at double the rate of progressive women. Every time these survey results pop up in the news, they're met with attempts to explain them away. The defensiveness is a bit irritating, but it is understandable. After all, the idea that conservative married women are happy debunks the prescription that's offered by the sexual revolution and second-wave feminism for female happiness, a prescription that has now become an accepted cultural myth. The best life for women, goes this myth, is a life without marriage or children. That advice is just wrong, and it makes a crucial mistake about the nature of happiness. The American Family Survey does not ask respondents to rate how pleasant their circumstances are, or whether and how frequently respondents get frustrated, anxious, or uncomfortable. What the survey measures is whether or not people see their lives as having meaning, purpose. Psychologist Daniel Kahneman has done a great deal of research studying the difference between what he has called instant utility and overall satisfaction. Instant utility, Kahneman says, describes a person's response to a very specific question. Do you like what you're experiencing in this moment, and would you like it to continue? Satisfaction, or well-being, on the other hand, describes a person's overall evaluation of their lives. Quite often, Kahneman found these two measurements don't match up. A person can experience days, weeks, even full seasons of life as being frustrating and difficult, and yet still think of that same period of time with a sense of deep satisfaction. This is not unlike when Jesus said in one breath that we should take up our cross and follow him, and in the very next breath that he came to give us complete joy. At first glance, these promises would seem contradictory, but they're not. You see, God made us to know, love, and serve him. That's our purpose. Human beings find their deepest satisfaction when living into their purpose. A cultural myth may tell women that they'll only be happy if they put themselves first and reject their potential to bear children, but that denies central aspects of their purpose as children of God and as women. None of us will find true satisfaction by purposefully rejecting our potential to live as God made us. Thinking of happiness in terms of instant utility only makes sense if the universe has no meaning. In that sort of universe, there's simply no point in sacrificing comfort now in service to something bigger, because there's nothing bigger. In that sort of universe, happiness is simply collecting a lifetime of easy moments. But we live in a different universe, one that does have meaning. God did make us to serve and love him and to serve and love others. No one does that work more than a wife and a mom, so it makes sense that women who embrace those callings would tend to rate so high on deep satisfaction and happiness. Even when the days are hard, the love and the meaning and the joy we find in family life moment to moment is difficult to quantify. Might not always add up on paper, but the survey results are in. Again, for the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. Today's Breakpoint was co-authored by Maria Baer. For more resources to live like a Christian in this cultural moment, go to ColsonCenter.org.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Now, you know, we have a choice as a nation. Do we want to build upon our greatest mistakes? Or do we want to build on the tremendous successes that we've had? Because the two lead to very different places.
Your salvation and my salvation is based on grace by faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel that Dr. King preached throughout his life.
The truth is, there are terrible things in our nation's past. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young sits down with Dr. Ben Carson for a very special discussion about critical race theory. Dr. Carson will examine the roots of this ideology and how it tries to keep America stuck in our past mistakes. Don't go anywhere, that's coming up. Before we get to today's message, we want to tell you about a timely resource from Dr. Young called Healing Broken America. This powerful book identifies the five areas where America has lost its way and offers practical biblical remedies to these vital issues. We'll send you Dr. Young's book as our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and others all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy of Healing Broken America when you give and discover how you can be a catalyst for the revival, renewal, and refreshment of our nation. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Created Equal.
Today, my subject has to do with the critical race theory that you find in the woke world in which we live. This week, Dr. Ben Carson, most of you know who he is, probably one of the greatest neurosurgeons who's ever lived, a candidate for president, served in the cabinet, director of HUD. He was on campus because he is writing and presenting with his group a curriculum for schools that will deal with patriotism and with faith. So he was here with our head of school and others as we look at that. In the process, Dr. Carson has been a longtime personal friend of mine. He and his wife, Candy, I've been in their home. They've been in my home. So that's a prize relationship. So I knew in one of his books he had written about the critical race theory. So I brought Dr. Carson, his wife, here, and we stood together, and before camera, I interviewed him, and I asked him to say in understandable terms what the average person would get and understand about the critical race theory. So here is that brief interview with Dr. Carson. So Dr. Carson, give us a workable, homespun definition of the critical race theory so everybody understand it.
Well, we talk about this quite a bit in our book, Created Equal. It stems from critical legal theory. And critical legal theory says that our whole legal system was set up to preserve white superiority, mm-hmm. right, white supremacy. And critical race theory becomes a subset of that. And it's meant to make sure that the racial hierarchy is maintained with whites on top. Mm. And it really talks about some of the pretty awful things that happened in our country. You can't deny that there were some terrible things that happened.
Absolutely.
But it then utilizes that to try to create a platform to build upon. Now, you know, we have a choice as a nation. Do we want to build upon our greatest mistakes, or do we want to build on the tremendous successes that we've had? Because the two lead to very different places. And, you know, critical race theory would have our children in dividing themselves, you know, making white kids feel guilty because they're oppressors and all of their relatives are oppressors, making black kids and minorities feel like they're victims. And, you know, it's probably the worst thing you can do to a person is to make them think they're a victim. Because if you think you are a victim, you are one.
That's exactly right.
And that is really hurting a lot of the progress that has been made. I mean, in my lifetime, the country has changed dramatically. I mean, dramatically. I remember as a six-year-old going to Chattanooga, Tennessee, and seeing the whites and colored signs. And I remember the adults saying, make sure you observe those. You don't have to do that when you get back to Detroit. But Detroit was a whole another different type of racism. But that was as a kid. And also when I was a kid, when a black person came on television in a non-servile role, it was a big deal. You called everybody into the living room. Hey, look at this. I mean, this was incredible. Now, look at today. Black generals and admirals and CEOs of Fortune 500 companies and heads of foundations, Ivy League presidents, president of the United States two times, a vice president. I mean, the list goes on and on. That's in one lifetime. So to say that we have a system that doesn't respond and doesn't change is totally inaccurate. And if we were a horrible, systemically racist place, why would people be trying to form caravans to get in here? And when they got here, wouldn't they call all their relatives and friends and say, don't come here, this is the worst place? No, that's not what's happening, is it?
But tragically, what we see today through these years is not the whole story of America and the African Americans that we brought over here as slaves. I watched a little bit of the Alabama-Texas game. I will not mention that I went to the University of Alabama. I've kept that quiet. But yesterday, by the way, most of you know I love history. I majored in history in college. My particular love was American history. But yesterday I went back and I looked at 400 years of life in America for the African American who was brought over here as slaves. I sort of knew all that, but I didn't have any concept of the length of the bigotry, the prejudice, the inhumane way Americans treated fellow human beings made in the image of God. It's called chattel slavery, as if they were animals and not human beings. So we have to remember the length of all that. I've put sort of a little scale up here a little bit so you can see some of this. The Declaration of Independence, 1776. Emancipation Proclamation, 1863, when President Lincoln, by executive order, right in the middle of the Civil War, and the Civil War, you say, it was about states' rights. Yes, that was a little bit, but the major emphasis of the Civil War, I am convinced, was over slavery, the legitimacy of slavery. Because if you know your history, slaves first came over here in 1619, and I do not buy the 1619 phony history. That's not what I'm saying. But they came with the settlement of Jamestown, the Massachusetts Bay Company, and they came primarily for profit and for gold. A little later, we know about Plymouth Rock when pilgrims came because they loved Jesus and they wanted to worship freely and independently in a new land. So a totally different ballgame. But in Jamestown, the secular invasion of our country, they brought with them slaves, first slavery in our history. And then we know from that moment, Listen, roughly 250 years, just hold on to that number, 250 years we treated fellow human beings made in the image of God as if they were animals, and sometimes worse than we treat our own animals. That's the truth. And I realized the length of that, and the shame of that, and the evil of that. And then we go down the timeline, Emancipation Proclamation, the Civil Rights Act passed by Congress in 1964, and there's been all the way through this something like 400 years. Dr. Martin Luther King began his public ministry in 1955, a graduate of Morehouse College. He'd earned his PhD there in Boston. And then we know he begins his public ministry after prayer, knowing that the only way for his people to be a part of the American dream. The Constitution was written by wealthy men, intelligent men, supposedly God-fearing men, but 8 out of the first 12 presidents of the United States were slave owners. They were slave owners. Now, you can build all kind of little anonymous, how people treat their slaves like family and all that, but it is brutality and is evil any way you look at it. And now we see Dr. King came, and through prayer, he decided to bring about a revolution different from any other revolutions, except maybe when Mahatma Gandhi, through pacifism, liberated India from the British Empire through nonviolence. Dr. King took that path. It was dangerous, it was deadly, and he began through those years to do things, to say things, always in a biblical Christian context. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. And then we know the development there. He gives his famous I Have a Dream speech, 1963. The Civil Rights Act passed by Congress. And now we have, 300 years, 350 years gone through this process where there was division, there was racism. Not systemic racism, that was the heart. It was an ignorant, godless, evil racism. My complete opinion. And then when this was act from 1964 to 1968, that's when Dr. Martin Luther King was assassinated in Memphis, Tennessee. I submit to you that, along with Billy Graham and maybe internationally Winston Churchill, Dr. Martin Luther King was the most influential individual in the 20th century by far. He saved America. He preached the gospel. He was indeed a great man. Martin Luther King speaking at Southern Methodist University 2 years before his assassination, 1966. He said, a doctrine of black supremacy is just as dangerous as a doctrine of white supremacy. God is not interested in freedom of black men or brown men or yellow men. God is interested in the freedom of the whole human race. The creation of a society where every man will respect the dignity and worth of personality. Dr. King, a couple of years before his assassination at SMU. So I submit to you that we're proud to be American. I'm proud to be American. Well, we can't overlook this disastrous history. At the same time, I want you to look at where we're going today, this outline. This is the history of wokeness. The church is to understand they are white supremacists by nature, White Christians are called to repent of their whiteness and respect their inherent white fragility. That means our defensive reaction that we're white and we're not prejudiced. White Christians are told that they're guilty in the racist sins of their forefathers. Christians are urged to read complex realities and events through the lens of racism. For example, poverty, crime rate, shootings, educational disparity. The woke people would say it's all racism. Christians are told to see capitalism as oppressive, unfair, and unjust. Various kinds of socialism is the preferred system. Christians are directed to add their voice to defund the police. Now, this is the doctrine of wokeism. I want you to see the outline of where we're going today, the total outline. Number one, woke history is defined by the color of your face. All important. The color of your face, says all of those in the woke agenda. What does that mean? That means, according to those in the left part of our United States, that if you were born black or some other color, that defines who you are, and you are, listen to me carefully, automatically a racist by being white. It doesn't matter what you've done, what you believe, where you've been, you are a racist by virtue of your birth, and more than that, and this is hard to believe, there's not a thing in the world you can ever do to repent and to convince anybody anywhere because you're white that you're not a racist. There's no redemption. You can be anti-racist, but you'll never reach the goal until you're still categorized like that. A leader of Black Lives Matter said, a matter of public record, anyone who waves an American flag, by definition, whomever you are, you're a racist. Everything is tragically defined by racism. This is the woke history is defined by the color of your face. How different that is from Dr. Martin Luther King's understanding of the racial challenges we had in America then, and we progressed a great deal, as Dr. Carson has said, but we still have some ways to go, but how far that we have come. You see, he would tell us, as we know, the color of your face doesn't determine your character and who you are, and really, you'll discover, doesn't say much about you and me. Did you know that all of our physical assets, ears, nose, mouth, body, make up 0.012 of who we are? Is that any big deal about you or about me? That color is all important of your skin? Go to Korea. Fly over Korea, and I am told that you see North Korea is totally dark at night. Go at night, it's almost totally dark, almost no light at all of North Korea. Go to South Korea, and there's lights everywhere. In South Korea, it's progressive, they're fluent, there's freedom, and arguably the most Christian nation on the earth. Go to North Korea, what did you find? The very opposite. You find the dictatorial leadership of a godless family. You find right is determined by might. You define a military enemy when people are starving. Education is practically non-existent, and they live almost as slaves in North Korea. You say, well, the difference is the color of their skin. The melanin. Well, you go to Korea and you see a North Korean. My goodness, the color of their skin and their eyes look so much like a South Korean. Have you noticed? But one country is in darkness in every way. The other country is in light in every way. The difference is not the color of their skin. The difference is the Lord Jesus Christ. Woke history would have everything defined by the color of your face. Human history is defined by grace. the name Martin Luther King Jr. Who was Martin Luther? Martin Luther was a revolutionary who said, we're not saved by good works, and I'm better than you, and I do more than you, and God's going to rank us up there. He said from the passage of Ephesians 3 and many other places, your salvation and my salvation is based on grace by faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel that Dr. King preached throughout his life. He said in a sermon shortly before he died that he hoped that people would know one thing about him. He genuinely loved everybody.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you recall those words from an old hymn? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That is true. We have nothing to bring to God. We know there are a lot of books about being filled. But one day I think I'll write a book on how to be emptied. When Christ wants to come and fill us, we can be so full of self, we're so narcissistic, so full of stuff and our own agenda, that there's no room left for him to fill us and put life in all of that. We have to first of all become empty so that we can be filled. And the emptying begins with brokenness. We acknowledge that we are destitute in our own ability, in what we've done or what we have or where we've been. We have to become totally broken. Then we are ready for God to come and fill us up with himself. It is a supernatural event, ladies and gentlemen. It is the first step toward having a brand new life. Empty, empty. I pray every morning that God will empty me. Every night I pray that he will empty me. I surrender to him, and then I ask him to fill me. I'll tell you, that is the genius of Christian living.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word, and we'd love to strengthen you further with a powerful book by Dr. Young. It's called Healing Broken America. In it, Dr. Young clearly defines the five areas where America has lost its way and offers some common sense, biblically based remedies for bringing a nation back from the brink. This timely resource is our thanks for your gift of support to keep this program going strong. So call now to request Healing Broken America when you give to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for joining us today on The Winning Walk. Come back tomorrow as Dr. Young continues his conversation with Dr. Ben Carson.
You are listening to WWBC, COCO, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Pompeii, Indy Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, COCO, 99.9 FM.
Watch your mouth. Might be more accurately communicated, watch your heart, because it is the heart that produces the language.
Dr. Tony Evans talks about the real reason we often say things that get us into trouble.
Evil words come from an evil heart. When the heart gets full of something, it's going to come out of the mouth.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. Our words can sometimes do incredible damage, but Dr. Evans says the real problem isn't just what's coming out of our mouths, but what's going on in our hearts. Let's join him as he explains.
During a normal medical examination, when you go to your family physician, one of the things that you will be asked to do is open your mouth and stick out your tongue. They're not merely looking for something wrong in your mouth. The doctor understands that the condition of the mouth can indicate problems that go much deeper. When they look in your mouth, it can sometimes indicate infection. It can sometimes indicate disease. And it regularly indicates vitamin deficiency. Simply by looking at your mouth, they can determine whether something is much deeper wrong inside. In our series, Watch Your Mouth, we are seeking to examine why what you say is so important. Today, I want to look at judgment in your jaws. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus has been doing some marvelous miracles. He has been astounding folk. Beginning with verse 23, he really does a big one. He goes over to a demon-possessed person and he casts out the demons. And everybody was shocked at Jesus' ability to cast out the devil that had possessed this person. When the Pharisees saw Jesus do that, they made a statement. They made the statement in verse 24, this man cast out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. In other words, the only way Jesus could cast out demons is that he had the power of the devil enabling him to cast out demons. So they were saying the power for Jesus' miracles actually came from the devil. This leads Jesus to make a statement about the seriousness of your words in verse 31. Therefore I say to you, any sin of blasphemy shall be forgiven, people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. When they blame Jesus for casting out demons by the devil, Jesus goes on to tell them, y'all nuts. Y'all have lost your minds. You're crazy. How would a kingdom divided against itself stand? How can Satan hope to build his kingdom if Satan is casting out Satan? That doesn't make any sense. And then he tells them, if you go into a strong man's house and get rid of the strong man, then you must be stronger than the strong man whose house it's in. So if I went in the devil's house and I got rid of the devil's demons, I must be stronger than the devil. So you guys are nuts. And then he brings up this thing called blasphemy. The word means to speak against. So blasphemy has to do with speaking. They had just spoken. You cast out these demons by Satan. Number of people have come to me over the years terrified that they may have blasphemed the Holy Ghost and therefore be unsavable. Because according to these verses, once you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, once you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, salvation is no longer possible. You are forever condemned in time, in this age, and in the age to come, in eternity. You cannot be saved once you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus says. Once you speak against the Holy Spirit. So critical is this, Jesus says, even if you speak against me, it's forgivable. Even if you curse out the Son of Man and use profanity against the Son of Man, we'll forgive you for that one. But the Father will never forgive you for blaspheming, speaking against the Holy Spirit. So obviously, if you're terrified that maybe you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, you're going to be terrified because you know there's no hope for you. What does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Not Jesus, the Holy Spirit. He says, anyone who blasphemes the Son of Man. Notice he didn't say Son of God. He says Son of Man. That is, Jesus is humanity. In other words, Jesus gives credit for ignorance. In other words, you only understand a piece of him, Son of Man. You don't understand the rest of him, Son of God. So you don't have the whole story. But once the Holy Spirit has clearly demonstrated that Jesus Christ is not merely a magician as a man, but he is the Son of God. Once he has manifested, like he did to these Pharisees, through the casting out of demons, making the blind see, the lame the walk. Once Jesus Christ has been shown to be who he is by means of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, once you reject that, there is no longer any hope. Because you've rejected the best that the Holy Spirit can offer you. And that is the clear, unambiguous statement that Jesus is who he said he was, confirmed by the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit. And he calls that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It is when God gives you full light and you reject it. Because once you have full light, there's no other light to give you. Once you reject full light, darkness is all that remains. In World War II, there was a Navy ship. And this Navy ship was in the Atlantic, true story. And six planes took off from the Navy vessel to bomb the enemy. On their way back, the ship turned out all of its lights so that the enemy would not know its location. But the problem was that the pilots couldn't see where to land because the lights on the ship were out, because there were hundreds and hundreds of sailors on the ship. So they radioed in, "Turn on the lights briefly so we can land." And with great despair, the captain said, "We can't turn on the lights. Because if we turn on the lights, hundreds of lives will be in jeopardy. Because the enemy will be able to bomb us because they will be able to see us." So the six planes continued circling until they ran out of gas. And they plunged to their death. Because the lights were out. When God turns out the light, because you have, in the full light of the work of the Holy Spirit, rejected Jesus Christ, only darkness remains for time and eternity. If you happen to be here today and you are afraid that this may be your condition, that perhaps you have made that rejection. Perhaps you could be here terrified. Could that be me? I have good news for you. If you're worried about it, it's not you yet. Because that means you've not made a final decision. If you're worried that you may have done this, you haven't done it yet. And so that's why the Bible says now is the day of salvation. In other words, while the light is on, it's time to land that baby and come to Christ for salvation. So to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to reject Jesus Christ in the full light of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit's revelation, illumination, that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. But having said that, Jesus now goes on to a bigger issue. He's dealt with this specific issue, but now he wants to broaden it about your speech. He talked about blasphemy, a specific speech, but now he makes it bigger. Verse 34, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil." He's spoken about the seriousness of your speech, but now he wants to talk about the source of your speech. He says, if you've got bad fruit, check out the tree. Because if you have a bad tree, you're going to have bad fruit. Don't get mad at the fruit because the fruit is bad. Get mad at the tree because the tree that produced the fruit is bad. And what he means by that is the fruit, your words, your mouth, only reflects what's in your heart. Your heart is the tree. Your words are the fruit. It is out of your heart, the fullness of your heart, that your mouth speaks, he says. So if you have profane speech, it's because you have a profane heart. If you are a gossip, that's because you have the heart of a gossip. If you are a slanderer, it's because you possess a slanderer's heart. So to fix your mouth when we haven't changed your heart is to not address the tree. It's only to get mad at the fruit. To get mad at folk who have bad tongues. But we don't address the heart that produced the speech. It's not to fix the problem. It is to settle for trying to manage it.
But God is in the business of transforming hearts. And Dr. Evans will talk more about that when he continues our message in just a moment. Now, if you'd like to dig deeper into how that transformation process can begin in your life, get in touch with us for details on our special double resource package called Watch Your Mouth. It includes Dr. Evans' powerful book, as well as his comprehensive 2-volume, 11-part audio series that'll help you learn about the dangerous ripple effects of a harsh word spoken to your spouse, child, coworker, even a social media rant. In addition, Tony goes on to explain how you can heal the damage, develop more self-control, and learn to model with your mouth the character of God. We are living in a time when what we say and how we say it matter more than ever. So for a limited time, we're offering both of these Watch Your Mouth resources bundled together as our gift when you make a contribution to help support Tony's ministry. You can get the details and make the arrangements right now at tonyevans.org or give us a call at 1-800-800-3222. I'll have that information for you again after Dr. Evans brings us part two of today's message right after this.
People say Tony Evans' teaching makes the scripture come alive. Imagine hearing it all at the very spot where the events of the Bible actually happened. Join Dr. Tony Evans on a once-in-a-lifetime tour of Israel. You'll stand where the crowds welcome Jesus into Jerusalem, sit where they gathered to hear the Sermon on the Mount, worship in the room where the Last Supper took place, and see for yourself that Jesus' tomb is really empty. There are lots more stops on this pilgrimage, and along the way, Tony will share fascinating background stories and unforgettable insights that'll change the way you think about Scripture forever. Don't miss your chance to make an amazing investment in your family and your faith. Plan now to join Tony in Israel. Visit tonyevans.org today to check out the complete itinerary and make your reservation. Space is limited, so don't wait. That's tonyevans.org.
Evil words come from an evil heart. Please notice that what he says is what fills the heart. None of us speak perfectly. There's not a person here who hasn't said things that you wish you didn't say, or say it in a way you didn't wish you said it, or, we stumble in many ways. But he's talking about what's filling the heart, like storage. You have storage either in the attic, or maybe you've rented one of those storage areas, and you fill it with stuff. He says, when the heart gets full of something, it's going to come out of the mouth. Because it's full, so there's an overflow. Because the heart and the mouth are connected. They are intimately linked. So a mouth problem, or watch your mouth, might be more accurately communicated, watch your heart. Because it is the heart that produces the language. When you find mates who are mean with their mouth to each other on a regular basis, not a momentary thing, but on a regular basis, it's because they have mean hearts toward one another. The mouth is only articulating what the heart is declaring. In other words, the mouth is expressing what you can't see. It's revealing that there is a disease inside in the tree. And so he says, these two are connected. And they are connected intimately. For example, in Matthew 15, Verse 17, do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? You use the restroom. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Okay. You tell the kids before dinner, go wash your hands, because you don't want to defile the food. Jesus said, that's not what's defiling the person. Your kids aren't going to get better because they got clean hands. He says, what defiles a man comes from the heart. That's why one of our sermons is going to be, how do you use spiritual mouthwash? He says, these emanate from the heart. That's why you didn't have to tell and teach your children how to lie. They lie with their mouths, but that came from a defect in their heart. That's why you don't have to teach them how to be selfish. Where did that come from? That came from a heart. So you heard out of their mouth, give me that. See, all the mouth did was reflect the defect in the heart. So let's talk about the heart for a moment, since that is the source informing the lips. To understand spiritual language, you always, or as much as you can, look for its physical counterpart. So when the Bible talks about you being converted or being saved, it calls you being born again, because we know what birth is. It's the expression of life. So when the Bible talks about getting new life, eternal life, it talks about being born again. Well, your heart is a pump inside your physical chest. Your physical heart is a pump inside your physical chest. And guess what it does? It pumps life. It pumps the blood that brings the oxygen and the nutrients to the body so that the body is able to function. When the heart stops, life stops. Why? Because it's the pump producing life. It's the centerpiece of life. Well, what the physical heart is to the body, the spiritual heart is to the soul. So let me explain your soul. Your soul is your life. Your life. Your life is your soul, not your body. Inside your soul is your mind, your capacity to think, which is the counterpart to the brain physically. Inside your soul are your emotions, the capacity to feel. And inside your soul is your will, your capacity to choose, because you have a conscience that gives you right versus wrong. So those things make up your soul. The hook that all of those arteries run into, mind, emotions, and will, is the heart. They all run into this thing, this heart called the heart. Ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. And the heart is pumping stuff out. So if the heart is filled with something wrong, that's what's going to pump through the bloodstream of the emotions, of the will, and of the decisions. So when it comes to your speech, your heart begins to pump. But because the heart has been contaminated due to sin, the heart's been, it's pumping, but it's pumping wrong stuff. And it's pumping wrong stuff to the mind. When the heart is pumping, ba-boom, 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 wrong stuff to the mind organizes it into a statement. Because you can't talk about something you haven't thought about first. So, ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. The heart is pumping, but the heart is a bad tree in this case, and it's pumping bad stuff. That bad stuff hits the mind. The mind has to organize it into a statement. The statement then rolls out the mouth. So what came out the mouth was organized by the mind, having been pumped in by the heart. Well, let's say you feel a certain way about a person, and it's in the heart. I hate him. I hate her. And it's in the heart. Well, the heart pumps. Ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. Ba-boom. Well, it's got an artery coming into it called emotions. And when that artery comes into the heart and the heart's pumping, the emotion now organizes that feeling. That feeling is then sent to the mind, because the mind has got to phrase it. It's got to put it in a phrase, a sentence, a paragraph. And so now it's sent to the mouth. I hate you. You make me sick. I can't stand you. You get mad at the mouth. Jesus said, that didn't come from the mouth. That was just expressed through the mouth. That came from a hating heart. So to fix the mouth without fixing the heart is not to address the issue. So actually, the series can't be watch your mouth. It's got to be watch your heart. Because he says it is out of the heart, the inner person, that these things come. When you squeeze an orange, you're going to get some orange juice, because that's what's inside. Don't blame the fruit. Proverbs 16:23 says, a wise man's heart guides his mouth. A wise man's heart guides his mouth, because out of the heart comes the issues of life. That's why God wants to rewire the heart. He starts with the most serious thing, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But then he broadens it to where that comes from. It came from the heart, especially if it's the way you roll. It wasn't a mistake for a moment. It was the overflow of the heart, which means it's happening as part of who you are. It wasn't a one-time thing or a two-time thing. This is how you roll, because something is defective down there.
But that raises an important question. If the problem is in your heart, how do you fix your heart? Well, Dr. Evans will have the answer for us tomorrow. If you won't be able to join us, or if you'd just like to review this message on your own or pass it along to someone else, you can get the complete version by requesting the title Judgment in Your Jaws. It also comes as a part of Tony's current teaching series, Watch Your Mouth. 11 full-length lessons in a 2-volume CD collection, or downloadable MP3s that include material we won't have time to present on the air. And as I mentioned earlier, you can also get a copy of Tony's powerful companion book that makes the perfect follow-up to our current series. They're both titled Watch Your Mouth, and they're yours in appreciation for your contribution to help us keep Tony's teaching on this station. Make the arrangements today before this special offer runs out. Just visit us online at tonyevans.org. We also have resource team members standing by 24/7, so you can call us anytime at 1-800-800-3222. That's 1-800-800-3222. Well, tomorrow, Dr. Evans will take a look at how to heal our hearts and why it's important to chew on our words before letting them escape our lips. I hope you'll join us. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You are listening to WWBC Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Pompeii, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Coco, 99.9 FM.
When Charles Darwin was a young boy, his mother took him to church. But don't let that make you think he was brought up as a Christian. Far from it, as you'll learn on today's Creation Moment. And now, our Creation Moment's host, Paul Taylor.
From an early age, Charles Darwin's mother, Suki, took him to church. That is why so many people assume that Darwin's background was Christian. But the church to which Suki Darwin took her children was not just any church. It was a Unitarian church. And the influence of this church and its pastor, the Reverend William Case, was not just for Sundays. Case operated a small grammar school in the manse, and Suki sent the young Charles there. Unitarian takes a strong doctrinal position on not taking a doctrinal position. Its name suggests only a belief in the singularity of God, but an opposition to the biblical Trinitarian position. Unitarians deny that Jesus is God, even though the Bible says he is. Consequently, they also deny the authority and inspiration of Scripture, except in the vague sense of being inspired by any uplifting literature. Case's influence on Darwin's later life is undeniable. For example, Case's nature trips to the local quarry instilled a lifelong love of natural history in the boy. It surely must also be that Darwin had no foundation of trusting God's word from these early experiences, God's word that reveals to us his triune character and the deity of Christ. Though we do not derive the doctrine of the Trinity from Genesis 1, we can see the doctrine clearly reflected in the creation by the Creator, by the Word of God, and by the Spirit of God.
Visit us at creationmoments.com for a huge selection of books and DVDs about biblical creation and the Bible. Or call 1-800-42-BIBLE and ask how you can get a free ebook on creation.
Now that you're on the right eating track, don't fear. Your health won't be ruined by one extravagant meal or one slice of birthday cake. Hi, I'm Pam Smith with a tip for living well. A lapse in your newly acquired healthy lifestyle is just that, a time when you made a less than ideal choice, but that's all it is. So don't let it become a relapse and finally a collapse. No, there's no making up for a poorly chosen meal. Just get back on track with good nutrition. Do notice, though, how badly your body feels after eating poorly chosen foods. Expect some GI distress, bloating, and sluggishness, reminders of why you're choosing to eat in a healthier way anyway. Live one day at a time, one meal at a time, and think in terms of feeling great and living healthy.
Thousands of people have won back their health through Pam's Smart Way strategy. More information is available at pamsmith.com.